talk to you about missions. About several verses. Go ahead and get ready to go, and we're going to teach this morning, but we're going to teach not from Matthew, as we have been teaching. But I'd like to start with the book of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. There's a verse in John, chapter 4, in verse 35. If you don't happen to have your Bible with you, most of you do. If you don't happen to, well, I'm going to preach the verses or teach the verses that are on the back of your mission conference schedule. They just give you, I don't often give you an outline of my sermon or my teaching, but you got it right there. Right on the back of it is going to be the main thing I'm talking about this morning. John 4, 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we know indeed that this is the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. God, we pray that you might open our minds and our lives and our hearts, and that you might fill us with the love of God, that you might fill us with the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we might have the fruit of that Spirit evident within our lives, and that you might do miracles through us. God, we pray that you'd touch each and every one of us, everybody that comes in contact with us this week. May you give us revival, that we'd fall in love anew with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'd have a compassion on lost and dying people around the world that have no knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord, or not have near the knowledge that we have. Oh, God, that you'd open up our hearts, that we'd lift up our eyes and look. Lord, that we'd pray, and Lord, that we'd give. We ask you, Lord, that you'd just give us much wisdom, give us much help, guide our words this morning. We just ask you to glorify your own Son through us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I guess it's one of my favorite passages in all the Word of God as far as the story goes. And you can go back and read the whole 4th chapter. It's a fantastic chapter on evangelism. It's a fantastic chapter on missions. Here are the greatest preachers that ever walked the face of the earth. Jesus Christ, without contradiction, the absolute number one. Nobody ever spoke like that man spoke. No one ever held a crowd like Jesus. Nobody ever had the power that Jesus Christ had. Without a doubt, there are many people in the world that do not recognize Jesus as God and as Lord, but I'll tell you what, they recognize him as one of the greatest men that ever walked, as a very powerful man, as a tremendous speaker, as the greatest of the prophets. There is no doubt that, my friend, that man walking through that Samaritan town was the greatest preacher that ever set his feet upon the earth or ever will set his feet upon the earth. Jesus is Lord, and every tongue's going to confess it one day. Every tongue in heaven, every tongue on earth, and every tongue under the earth is going to bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But I want you to think of the rest of the crowd that he had there with him. I mean, they're not funkies by any stretch of the imagination. You got Peter. You got James and John. You got Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew. You even got Judas Iscariot. You got 12 of the greatest men that ever walked the face of the earth. 12 men prepared and trained by the Lord Jesus Christ in a practical OJT training program for 3 years. He taught them how to pray, and he taught them how to preach, and he taught them how to do everything. And oh, I'll tell you, as they walked through this town, hungry, weary, and tired, I don't know how much walking you've done lately. I don't do much now. I've done quite a bit of it in the mission field. I've done quite a bit of it door to door and up and down streets. But I don't walk that much now. I ride in the car. If I want to go down to the ice house, if I want to go to the grocery store for a loaf of bread, well, I ride in my car. So do you. If you don't ride your car, you ride your bicycle or something else. These fellows were walking, and they were walking several days' journey. And they came to this place, a little town Sychar. And you know, Jesus was hungry. These 12 got together and went down to town. Jesus sat on the well. And they went into town to get food because Jesus was hungry.
As they walked through that town, they finally found somebody that was open. I don't know what day it was, but they went to one place probably to buy bread, and another place to buy meat, and another place to buy vegetables. Whatever they were buying, I'll tell you what, in most places they don't have the supermarkets, and they sure didn't have them back in those days. You travel down to Guatemala today, and you get out anywhere. Down in Mexico, you go one place and bargain for your tomatoes, and another place and bargain for your potatoes, and another place and bargain for your onions, and another place you buy your meat. Bread. And they went down, and they went from one place to another, and you know, we don't have a record of a single witness ever being given. There is not a record of these men who knew God, these men who were going to win literally thousands, and their influence would touch millions and literally transform the world in the first century. But not a witness is given, as far as we can understand. Always staggered me, just really caught my imagination. And there's a woman comes up to the well, and Jesus is sitting weary on the well. And she's got her rope, her bucket. He tells her to give him a drink. And she looks him over. She can tell right away, this man's a Jew. This man's a Jewish rabbi. This man's a teacher. She could look at Jesus and knew what he was. She said, well, what are you doing even talking to me? The Jews didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans. What are you doing even talking to me? Oh, there's a beautiful little verse said, if you knew who it was. Let's see. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Oh, I tell you what. She didn't know who she was talking to. She didn't realize the very one she was speaking face to face, lip to lip to. Word to word, face to face with God in the flesh. Oh, you talk about fantastic. If you only knew who you were talking to, you wouldn't be fussing over who's got the bucket. You wouldn't be worried about any racial lines. You'd have been asking him for living water. For living water. And you know, the conversation goes on. And he said, well, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, well, you told the truth. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. Boy, her teeth like to drop out. How did you know that? Who in the world are you that could tell me my past history? Why, here I am, 45, 50 years old, and you know everything that's happened to me all the way back down the line. There's not many people know that about me. You've had five husbands, and the man you have now is truly not your husband. Any rate, why, they get in a discussion over religion, over who's right. He tells her, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And she believes. He said, it's not Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim, not Mount Zion or Mount Gerizim that's important. What's important is that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not the place, it's the person. It's not the religion, it's the person. Jesus is the most important thing. God is the all important thing. And she gets saved. She gets saved. And she heads off back into town. And I mean, have you ever seen anybody with new, fresh love? Some of you have been saved a long time. You know, the problem with those of us that have been saved a long time, well, we've witnessed to most of our immediate friends and sort of fizzled out. Sort of got pooped. And you know, we sort of lost that first zeal. We were over at Brother Lee Patton's the other night, one of the early nights this week. And there was a man who came in. Boy, he had more energy than anybody I've seen in months. Boy, he come up and talking, boy, he began to shake your hand, he had a smile on his face, and he was jumping out of his skin. He's probably 30 years old. Boy, he was just so happy and just really jumping up and down. He just led somebody to the Lord. And he had him with him. And I tell you something else, he hadn't been saved but a month.
He's talking about going out. He had a shop, and he'd go out and put tracks on the telephone and go out there, and if they were still there, well, he'd leave them. If they weren't there, he'd go out and put some more, you know. He was just jumping with joy. He found Jesus and the new love. And some of ours that have been good, solid witnesses and are experiencing what it is to be an experienced witness after a period of time, you know, you don't keep that newfound joy or that fresh experience all your life. It's new. That woman had that new. It was so new. It was so fresh. She hadn't been hit with the winds of doubt. She hadn't gotten to the point of being critical of everybody around her. She hadn't come to the place that she was trying to... Nobody hadn't thrown enough wet blankets on her yet. She hadn't gotten discouraged or whipped or hadn't been turned down enough time. Boy, she went back into that town and she began to tell them about this. There's somebody out there, man. It's Jesus. The Messiah's come. The Savior's here. The Son of God's here. Oh, she went back into that town with tremendous joy. About that time, 12 strong, knowledgeable, powerful preachers come walking back with their food. Well, Lord, we got the food for you. Here it is. You hungry? He said, no. He said, I got meat to eat that you don't know anything about. Whew. Anybody bring him something to eat? Anybody see a hamburger standing around here? Where did he get that? How come he's satisfied all of a sudden? Oh, I tell you what was satisfied him. He not only just won a soul to himself, but he could see the white fields ready to be harvested. He could see a whole town coming to himself and being saved for all eternity. The Bible says, Jesus shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. For by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, in Psalm 5 and Isaiah 53. Jesus had meat to eat, the will of God. He'd done the will of God and satisfied his soul. He wasn't hungry. He literally wasn't hungry. 12 of the very greatest preachers that ever walked the face of the earth, miracle workers, absolute men of power, in a town full of lost people without a saved person in it. And not one soul gets saved. But one new, fresh convert to the Lord Jesus Christ goes back into that town, and the entire city comes to Jesus. Oh, I tell you, that has fascinated me. Every time I read it, I look at what that witness turned around and went and did within that town. Oh, I tell you, it's a tremendous blessing. Now he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And he said, has anybody brought him something to eat? Jesus said in verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The men that are coming, I can testify to you that they are faithful men. Any experienced man that's preaching for us this week or has preached for us in the past that I've known and invited, I can testify to you they're faithful men. Now, we've had a few that have come through that I've allowed to preach that I didn't know their background, never seen them work. But I'll guarantee you the men that are here, that are coming, they're faithful men. I'll guarantee you the young people that are going out have proved for a year they're faithful men, faithful women. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. The most faithful one of the preachers here that will be coming throughout this week is a failure in comparison to Jesus. You see, there never was a day Jesus got so discouraged he couldn't witness or preach or pray. There never was a day that he thought God had given up on him or dropped him by the wayside. Jesus' all-consuming desire was to please the Father. And you know that's the biggest problem that every faithful man has. Is keeping before his mind that his number one business is to please the Father. That his greatest joy is to please the Father. That his meat, that his life, that his livelihood, that his whole work, that the only thing that's important is to please the Father. My need is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And if these faithful men that are going to preach have a hard time remembering, how much more do you and I have a hard time remembering? I believe this very week you've had a hard time remembering that your only purpose for existence is to please the Father. Oh, I thought that was just preachers. No, that's not just preachers. I thought that was just Jesus. No, that's not just Jesus.
That's you. If you're anywhere from 7 months to 70 years, that's you. That's the way you ought to be. That's the way I ought to be. We ought to be absolutely all consumed with the desire to please the Father. It doesn't matter whether we please anybody else or not. What matters is if you please God. Nothing else really counts. I mean, what counts right now? Counts 2 or 3 years from now. Counts 5 years from now. But 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now, all of the other things that you've done and lived for, and all the people that you've loved and satisfied, doesn't matter. You remember how when you're growing up in school, and some of your school kids, I know you're right in the middle of it right now, and I feel for you. Because there's a very tempting time in the age when you're going anywhere from about 10 to 22 or 3 or 4, somewhere in that age, where your friends mean so much to you that you want to please them so badly that you will sometimes compromise anything worthwhile in order to please them. And then when you get out, and 2 or 3 years after you're out of school and you're married and you're working someplace, and you look back and you say, why? Well, Nick's a good football player. Boy, there was a day when people, a whole crowd, 1,000, 2,000 people, would yell, go Nick, get him Nick, how did you tackle Nick? No, Nick walked down the school and said, that's on Nick. College ship sitting before him. Old Nick Craig, I'm somebody. About 3 years after he's out of school, he said, who's that? Huh? Who's that? I don't care if you're a Roger Staubach or a Coach Landry. Drop them off for a few years and somebody will say, who's that? Has been. It's past. It's gone. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Whether you please Jesus this week will matter for all time. Without a doubt. Doesn't matter whether you please me or whether I please you, but I tell you what matters. Whether you do the will of the one who sent you. And you're sent. There's not a person here this morning that's not sent. You were sent into a place, into a position, into a job among a group of people. You were sent. You know, there's a verse, probably one of the greatest verses in the Bible, verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Now, you and I are generally in the habit of saying 4 months from now. Aren't we? We make plans. Now, this next year, we're going to win so many souls. This next year, we're going to give so much money. This next year, we're going to buy a new car. This next year, I'm going to buy land and build a house. This next year, I'm going to go to college someplace. This next year, we're going to do a work for God. This next year, I'm going to go to the mission field. This next year, I'm going to have a harvest and a revival somewhere down the line. We're all in the habit of saying, 4 months from now. Do you know something? We don't have to wait 4 months. You say, well, I'm a missionary, and I'm going to go down, and I'm going to become a doctor, Justin, in Mexico, and I'm going to go to some Indian tribe back in Peru somewhere and be a doctor to it. You don't have to wait 4 months for harvest. Today's harvest day. 200,000 people plus got into eternity today. Today's harvest day for them. Harvest is ended. Summer's past. Harvest is ended. We're not saved.
200,000 people will die before tonight ends. Before this day is over, 200,000 people will go out to meet God.
Say not yet, there are four months and then cometh harvest. And he gave some commands, some very good advice. He said, lift up your eyes. You ever notice how things get your attention? Things get my attention. I like to concentrate on what I do. And I'll get into something. Now, my house has gotten to the age where I need to do a lot of repairing. You know, a new hot water heater, new roof, and re-caulk the bathrooms and all this other stuff. You know, and cracks in the walls, got to go all over again and start up. Now, they get my attention every once in a while.
I was so busy for a while back, it took me 6 weeks to finish my back bathroom. All my big family used that front bathroom. And boy, I'd dig out, grout and work, and somebody'd call on the phone, or I'd have to stop and take a shower and take off and go. And it took me 6 weeks to finish that back bathroom because I did it a little at a time. Well, my front bathroom needed as bad as my back. And so when I got through with my back bathroom, why, I decided to give that front bathroom my attention. And I finished it in 3 days. It was a little help from Eddie as he dropped in on the side, got on the last and helped me out on finishing the grout. But you know something? I'm in there in the middle of grouting that thing, and that stuff's drying, and I got to keep moving, and my phone's ringing, and nobody's at the house. I said, I hope nobody's dying. I'm sorry, but I hope nobody's dying, because I ain't stopping right now. If anybody's in bad shape, they're going to have to call me back in a couple of hours because I can't answer the phone. There's nobody here. And I just kept on the ground. Why? It had my attention. I don't know who it was. It might have been you. I don't know. I'm sorry about it. I apologize to you if I didn't catch you at the moment. But something else had my attention. I had a job that you couldn't stop in the middle of. Or I haven't learned to stop in the middle of it. Maybe God does all the time, knows how to stop in the middle. I don't know how to stop in the middle of grout in the bathroom. And you may. But I haven't learned that yet. I hope I never learn. I don't ever want to grout another one. I think I've grouted my two and hope that lasts till the rapture. But you know something? I couldn't lift up my eyes. I'm busy. You know the problem with most of us in our lives is we're busy. You know anybody not busy? Some people are busy watching television. Well, they're busy. Some people are busy sewing clothes. They're busy. Some people are busy working on automobiles and airplanes, but they're busy. Some people are busy going to college, but they're busy. Some people are busy raising a family, but they're busy. Some people are busy cleaning house, but they're busy. People are busy. Maybe even busy about doing the work of the Lord. They're busy about writing letters. They may be busy about doing a lot of things. And oh, when you get so busy, you got to put your eyes and your attention on it. And Jesus said, lift up your eyes. Those 12 men weren't lazy. Those 12 men weren't backslidden. That's 12 of the finest preachers that ever walked the face of the earth. And dude, don't tell me Judas Iscariot couldn't preach. He could preach and he could do miracles and he could heal a sick. He did anything any rest of them did. He was a devil. 12 powerful men. Busy. Busy about the Master's work. Busy doing what God wanted them to do. He said, lift up your eyes. Now back off from what you're doing just a little bit. I mean, take a rest. Sit back and get your eyes up. You know our problem? One of our problems? All our eyes are down on self and things, plans, and future. Isn't that right? We need to lift our eyes up. Lift it up off the bank account. Lift it up off of the work. Lift up all the things you've got to do. I thought people were going, well, you know, brother, talk to somebody just a while back. God had answered prayer, done something for that young man. Said, I haven't seen you in church in a long time. What's the matter? Oh, I'm just too busy. I said, don't give me that. I guess I've gotten disgusted over the years. Excuses. Nobody gives me an excuse I ever accept. May be good, but I don't accept it. I just tell them, I don't care what your excuse is. You could have made a way around it. You could have made a way around it. Too busy. Now, you're too busy for God. You're too busy for His Word. You weren't too busy for Him when you were crying for Him a few months ago. You weren't too busy for Him 6 months or a year ago. How come you're too busy right now? Get your eyes off of what you're busy about and lift them up and take a look. Lift them up and take a look. He said, look on the fields. Look on the fields. Have you ever really got a picture of the fields? Have you ever really got a good picture of the fields? You ought to get in an airplane and take a look at San Antonio and look at that million people stretched out there. There's a field. There's a field. You ought to take a real good look at Mexico City. Depending on who's given the estimate, 7 to 12 million people. 7 to 12 million people. And you could invest your entire life in that one city and never reach it. Fort Worth and Dallas.
your entire life right there and never touch it all. Just like you can do it right here. Sao Paulo, Brazil. 11 million people.
Guatemala City, Guatemala, the same size as San Antonio, about 1 million people. Go around the world, look at India. You say, well, China's closed and Russia's closed. India's open.
Africa's closed and Latin America's still open. The islands are still open. There are so many people out there that need to be reached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What you need to do is lift up your eyes and get the big picture. Lift them up and look out.
And you know, you've been saved so long and you've been sheltered by a fellowship of believers so long that you've forgotten what it was to be out there. I have. Oh, I can look back and remember me and some of my friends. And every so often I go by and visit one of my old friends and I see their condition. I say, oh God, thank you that you did something for me and to me 20 years ago. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, my kids aren't in their shape. My family's not in their shape. I'm not in their shape. I'm on a different road. Thank you, God. I could have been right there. I'd have probably been killed in a pool hall or a beer joint somewhere down the line the last 20 years somewhere. Somebody cut my throat. Or shot me in the head or something. Stupid, stupid, stupid. You know something? Have you forgotten what it's like to be lost? I sat with my mother and we listened to some people at a table right next to us. And their whole joy was, the whole conversation for a solid 40 minutes was about different mixed drinks and their value and how much good they did and how hard they were on you about giving you a headache or a hangover or not. I said, but I thought, that's their life. That's their pleasure. They're talking about what they enjoy. They're talking about their life. Would you look out there at those fields? Some of those people can't be saved because some of them such were you and I. Some of them such were you and I years ago. Get your eyes up off of your nice little satisfied, comfortable, secure, safe salvation. And take a look at a world that's lost in sin, that needs the preaching of the gospel, that knows not Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Oh my! Get your eyes up off of what your needs are, your plans, your future, and look out on the fields. They're ripe to harvest. There's plenty out there to be reaped. There are people you wouldn't think could ever be saved, but can be. You think some of them out there never listened, but some of them will. The jailer got saved in Philippi, remember that? The jailer got saved in Philippi. I tell you what you need. You need to lift up your eyes and look out on the fields. Now I want you to ask you to do something else. I want you to lift up your eyes and look back on this last year. What did you do for world evangelism this last year? What did you do? Now get your eyes off of today and tomorrow and the future. I want you to look back. Lift up your eyes and look back. You look out on the field, there's plenty to be reached. What did you do for world evangelism this last year? You say, well, I gave a lot of good criticism to those that were trying to do it. Oh, there's all of that. Did you do anything? Did you do anything? Did you try to win your life? Did you pass out of the— did you talk to a neighbor? Did you support somebody that was talking to a neighbor? Did you support me in this work right here, Brother Taylor? Did you support the missionaries that we're supporting? Or did you support others? What have you done? Look back on this last year. I'll tell you what you ought to do to it. I wish you'd go home today and put a pencil to it. You know, a sharp pencil is better than a long memory. Just go ahead and put a pencil to it. Put it down on paper. Put it down on paper. I witnessed to so many a week, so many a month. I gave so much money a week. I gave so much money a month. I passed out so many tracts. You say, well, I don't like to get technical like that. I know why you don't like to get technical like that. You do too. Don't you? I just fess up. Get the guy from the corner of the field.
And take a look back at what you did for the field this last year. Ain't nobody pointing the finger at anybody else. Right about what they do and they don't do. Thinking how holy you are because you have a holy thought sometimes and they don't do anything. What'd you do?
How much did you give? Did you sacrifice anything? Did you deny yourself? Jesus said, take up your cross and deny yourself. Did you deny yourself for the gospel this year at all? Well, let me tell you another way to look. You look up. You look up because Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus Christ is on His way. Now, you may not believe that. I don't know how well you understand prophecy. I don't know how well you understand the Bible. And a lot of people think I'm absolutely crazy. That's all right. They've been thinking that for years. But I'm not. There are a lot of things I don't know. But there's one book I claim to know a little bit about. I've read it more than most people alive. I've only met one man. I know the truth more than I have. And I tell you what I believe. I believe with all my heart Jesus Christ is coming soon. I believe if I live a natural lifespan, I'll see the rapture of the church. I don't believe my little Susan. Ever going to marry. I don't believe either one of my boys will ever be grandfathers. I could be wrong. I could be absolutely wrong. I'm not setting a day and an hour. I'm setting a time, a season, a year. Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
And I believe it to be soon. I believe it to be in my generation. I believe it to be in my hour. I have believed that I've got maybe another 20 years. I got experience to 40. And I hope by the grace of God from 40 to 60 to do something worthwhile. Fargo? That's what I'd like to do. I don't believe you got much time. I think you better look up. Your redemption draws nigh. That's something to rejoice in. Let me tell you something else. It's something to give you a warning. It's something to get ready. It's something to get to work. If you haven't been doing it, why don't you double what you did before? You did a little, do twice as much. Three times, four times, five times as much. Why don't you reach out? Reach out and do what you think you can do because you can. Dale Carnegie said, if you think you can or you think you can't, you're right. Now you think about that for a minute. Dale Carnegie's done, he's made millions with that little statement and a few others. If you think you can, or if you think you can't, you're right. That's true. Oh, how much truth there is to that. I'm not trying to preach Dale Carnegie. I'm trying to talk to you about faith. Get a good look at what the problem is. Take a look at a vision of a multitude in a world lost without Jesus on the road to hell, needing a Savior of the sharpness of time, that it's high time. The night's about spent, bless your heart. The darkness is almost past, and the daylight ready to appear. And a star is on the horizon, ready to come. Jesus Christ is coming again. What are you living for? Lift your eyes up and look on the fields and take a look back and see what you've done. And look up to Jesus and know that He's coming again. How about looking forward to this coming year? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, you say, well, I'm going to do what I did last year. Nothing. Okay. Now, honestly, I don't mean I'm going to let you alone from the pulpit, but I'm not going to beat you over your head one to one. If that's what you want to do, go ahead. I'm going to do what I did last year. No. Or maybe you say, I'm going to do what I did last year. Something. I don't know what you did. Some of you did beautiful. Some of you did well. I guarantee you. Oh, I'm proud of this little group of believers. You just don't know how much joy you bring to my heart time and time again. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of newspaper evangelism. I'm proud of putting out 481,255 gospel tracts. I'm proud of $20,000 in the foreign missions and $3,000 in this local area.
I know you don't have the background of looking at different churches that I've got. I'm proud of that. But let me tell you something. We haven't touched the surface of God's supply. We have not touched the surface of God's supply. What are you going to do this next year? Maybe you can say, I'm going to do more. By the grace of God, by faith, I want to do more.
Well, I'll tell you. I want to do more. I want to do more. I did more this year than I've ever done in my life, as far as money's concerned. I'm sure I've witnessed to more people in my life in times past and preached to more people in time past. Unless you count the passing out tracts through evangelism that we did, that might hit a number of people that we did. But you know, I've been burdened. I wanted this year to be a year of real evangelism in this town. And it has been. Not necessarily by me, but by the young people we've been training and working with. Oh, there have been some fantastic evangelists. The numbers of tracts passed out on the 20, 30, 40,000 tracts. 481,000 some odd tracts put into the homes. Money put out by the gospel and personal witnesses gone out by individuals out here. Mothers and fathers and housewives and grandmothers and tracts passed out. And individual witnesses and testimonies. Oh, God's been good. But we haven't touched it. We haven't touched the surface. We haven't scratched the top of the gold mine that's there. I've been burdened about witnessing to a lost soul every day, like Dale Moody did. I don't know what I'm going to do. Don't know that I'll make a commitment such as he did to witness to at least one lost person every day, personally, the rest of his life. I don't know that I can fulfill it. I'm afraid to watch my commitments. But, oh, my friend, I got a burden. I got a burden. I want to pray and God give me more money than He gave this year to give to the work of the Lord. I want to pray for God to let me be a better witness this year than I've ever been in all my life. I want to pray that God would have His way in my life. I can honestly say to you, if God told me He wanted me back on the mission field, head back to Guatemala or go to Mexico or go anywhere, I'd jump. I can honestly say, God says go, I'd sell what I got to take off. I don't have any inheritance here. Not worried about that. What are you going to do this next year? Have you taken a look forward? Take a real good look forward. What are you going to do this next year? Will you do what God wants you to do? A couple more verses on the back of that. Luke 10:2. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. How about prayer? What did he say pray about? Laborers. Who are you praying to? The Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest. It's not mine. It's not yours. Oh, we take a portion of it. We take a block or two of it. We take a row or two of it and claim it for our own and go out and work at it. Praise God. You ought to. But the harvest is his. He is the Lord of the harvest. He's more interested in the harvest than any reaper that I've ever known. He's more interested in what you do and how you do it than anybody else. He's the Lord of the harvest. What did he say for you to do with the Lord of the harvest? He said, pray. Well, how about looking back this year? Did you pray? I know some of you did. Some of you didn't. Did you pray? Did you pray the Lord of the harvest that He'd send forth laborers? Now the Lord has a lot of saved people. But according to my understanding of the term, He doesn't have too many laborers. If you looked around at how the church is clean and the lawn's mowed and the money given and the witnesses put out and the door's knocked on and the invitation's given. There aren't that many right here. Laborers, I mean. He said there's something to pray about. The harvest is great. Oh, take a good look. That harvest is so vast.
taken away at over 200,000 a day. The harvest is great. What's the problem, Lord? The laborers are few.
Would you be a volunteer?
He's not worried whether you're good looking or if anybody likes you too well or not. He's not too worried whether you're the most popular kid in school. He's not worried whether you got a college degree hanging on the back of your name. He's not worried about your experience, whether you finished Dale Carnegie or not. Are you a laborer? You see, God can take most anything and use it to His glory. If that thing's pliable and bold and willing to do what He wants Him to do. Anything. Anyone. He said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He send forth laborers. Are you praying for laborers? And while you're praying, you better get ready because He might send you.
Then in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. There is a principle laid out by God that fits in every area of Christian endeavor, in every area of farming endeavor, in every area of financial endeavor. It is an absolute law that works in the material, the mental, the spiritual, the financial realm, everywhere. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That is an absolute law. Take a look at it. It is the law of God. You can't break it. You can try, but you can't break it. You can ignore it, but it'll break you. You can't break it. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. How did you sow this last year? How did you sow with your family? How did you sow with your job? How did you sow with your business? How did you sow with your money? How did you sow with your testimony? How did you sow with your prayer this last year? And I'll tell you what, you probably reap just about what you sowed in proportion. Now, you reap more than you sow always. You reap after that you sow always. And you reap the same kind that you sow always. That's an absolute law of God. How did you sow? Well, let me ask you something. What are your plans for the future? How will you sow? What will you sow? In what time you have left? Will you sow more? I guess the word always been in my mind is more. 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 Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Now here it is. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Now as you sow, you'll reap. In whatever area you want to make. To the Spirit of the Lord, to the Word of God, to prayer, to giving to the Lord's work, to witnessing. Every way you want to make it, as you sow, you'll reap. You reap in this life, and you reap in the one to come. Guaranteed. God never has a crop failure. Do you understand me? Listen to me. God never has a crop failure. There never has been a crop failure with God. There never will be a crop failure with God. Whether you believe it or not, it's true. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Did you purpose in your heart last year? Will you purpose in your heart this year? That's the way God puts it. We don't all give alike. We don't all pray alike. We don't all witness alike. We're not all the same stage of growth. We're not all the same age of life. We're not all alike in any way. God doesn't expect me to be the same as my boys or my boys the same as me. God doesn't expect Janice and my life to be in the same stage of growth or anything else. No. We're all different. We're all different. But every man, oh, God puts it down as individual. He don't leave you out. You think, well, I'm going to let you all do that. No, no, you can't do that. Every man. According as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Notice what he said. Not grudgingly, or of necessity. Something comes up and you say, well, boy, I knew it was going to happen. Now I've got to give. No, you don't. No, you don't. You say, well, it's an absolute necessity. I've just got to do it. No, you don't. You don't got to do it. If you're going to give it because you've got to do it, keep it.
statement so fantastic, for God loveth a cheerful giver. It's attitude of heart. It's attitude of heart. If the only way you can give a witness is grudgingly or of necessity, you might as well keep it. If the only way you can give your money is grudgingly or of necessity, you might as well keep it. You see, God has a special love for the generous, cheerful giver. How will you sow? Well, my friend, I tell you, in the next few years, how you sow will determine how you reap for all eternity. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. See, the harvest is great. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He'd send forth laborers into His field. And then as you look at that harvest field and you look at the laborers and you look at the Lord coming back, purpose in your heart to do the will of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask You to touch every life that's here. And every life that comes this week, give us true revival. Bless our hearts by Thy Spirit. We'll give You the honor and the glory and the praise. Lord, we ask You to do a work in this week in the lives of individuals. Give some the gift of giving. Give others the gift of giving and going. Give us all the gift of praying. May each and every one of us fulfill our purpose that You have for us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise You, Lord Jesus.